This is the first time that you've been joining us, whether online or here live. We've been doing this series during this fall of looking at this really phenomenal letter that was written like 2,000 years ago from a guy who was really close to Jesus. In fact, he lived 3 years with Jesus, saw everything that Jesus did. He heard everything that Jesus heard. He had a front line view of seeing Jesus crucified on that cross. And he was also right there. He had a front row view of when Jesus Christ, just a few days after that, standing right in front of him with nail-pierced hands and feet, saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. That guy, his name is Peter. When you think about his life, I'm sure as a guy who's growing up in a little farming town in around the Sea of Galilee, he never knew when he was a young teenager knowing what kind of rocket ride he was heading for during those days of, you know, being a fisherman. His dad was a fisherman. More than likely, his grandparents were fishermen. That's just kind of the way it was. And I'm sure the only vision that he had of his future was maybe having a wife, having a kid, and then teaching his kid commercial fishing as well. Until some guy showed up from a small little town west of where he's from, a little town called Nazareth, and a guy named Jesus totally changed and radically transformed his life. Like I said, Peter got to spend 3 years living with Jesus in a front row seat of seeing everything that Jesus did and heard everything that Jesus said and did. And he was right there when he saw Jesus die and raise from the dead. That moment, that event in life, not only is a pivotal change in Peter's life, but Peter understood that was a pivotal change and a pivotal, transformational piece of history when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so the letter that we've been looking at was written by this guy named Peter years after his time with Jesus on earth and seeing Jesus' death and his resurrection. And so he's writing this letter to a group of people, helping them to understand the radical implications of what Jesus did on that cross and what happened and the implications of his resurrection. Totally changes all of humanity in that. So we've been looking at this letter. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at a topic that's kind of strewn throughout this letter. And this is topic of relationships and of community. And if there's one thing that you see all throughout Peter's letter, he uses these words of foreigners, your exiles. He uses this word holy. These are all words that he uses to connote change or different, to be different, okay? That you're foreigners, that you're different than everybody else. You're holy. The word holy means separate, means different. That you as a different people now see things differently. You see God differently. You see humanity differently. You see purpose differently. And what we're going to talk about today is about community and seeing community in a very different way. And I think that this letter is so important for us today here in our 21st century, because I believe, and I think you probably kind of feel it as well, is that we as a people, not just people here in this room, not just Christian people, but humanity, we need to do community in a very different way, because we're not doing it so well. The Washington Post mentioned about how we are becoming more and more isolated. In fact, in their article, they said this. He said, Americans are far more socially isolated today than they were two decades ago. And a sharp growing number of people say they have no one in whom they can confide, according to a comprehensive new evaluation of the decline of social ties in the United States. In other words, we're becoming more and more isolated. We are socially poor, if you will, that in the past, two decades ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, as a community in our neighborhoods and our friendships and our family, we had a lot more rich connection with other people. And that's declining, and it's declining rapidly. We're becoming more and more isolated. Maybe you've experienced that or you've seen that in our own culture. But also, Stanford University did a research and found that one of those pieces that are making us more isolated is the internet. In fact, he said the internet has revolutionized the way Americans live and communicate, but at a steep social cost, according to researchers at the Stanford Institute of Qualitative Study of Society. In other words, we have this amazing tool for communication, but ironically, instead of communication bringing about community, it's bringing about more isolation. And not only just isolation, but also fragmentation within our own culture. Do you guys kind of feel that? Can you kind of agree with that? That in some sense, you can kind of see our culture, especially those of you who've been around for a while. Because here's the deal. These last two articles were written in 2008, 12 years ago. That's old, old news. It's not something new. In fact, I'm sure we all would say we feel that, but it's something that's been going on for quite some time, and it hasn't really changed. In fact, it's gotten worse. Wall Street Journal just recently did an article based on a research study that was done by a professor at Duke University, Christopher Bales. And in it, he found something really interesting. Taking data over the last 60 years of the United States, he saw this kind of interesting thing, is that you and I and all of us as Americans, we disagree on issues about as much as we did 60 years ago, but we hate each other even more. In other words, he says this, he found this, many Americans hate each other more than ever, but ironically enough, they don't disagree with each other any more than they used to do. So we are at each other even more so. And the thing is, this isn't really necessarily anything totally new for humanity. You go back 2,000 years when Jesus came on the scene. He came into a scene of a very fragment culture, a culture that was based on power, power struggles, based on tribalism, based on conquesting other tribes. And there was a lot of social unrest when Jesus came into this world. You see it in the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire, you saw all this type of, you know, division within the empire, even though there was this thing called Pax Romana, Peace of Rome. But the Peace of Rome came by the sword of the Roman soldier. It did not come based on the love of humanity. And in these skirmishes over the empire, though, there was always an opportunity for skirmishes to happen because of cultural differences. And people didn't hang out with other different people. You hung out with your tribe. You know, when in the Roman Empire, you had senators and patricians and plebeians, you had freedmen, you had slaves, and none of those people hung out with the same people. And Peter, growing up in the Sea of Galilee, he experienced the same fragmentation in his own culture. You had the elites like the high priests, you had all these different types of factions within their own culture, and the Jewish cultures. Jews didn't even hang out with other people, but even within the Jewish nation, there were all this type of fragmentation. You had these Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians and Essenes and all these different people, names that you don't even know. But at the root, we all deal with the same. We all have our different cliques, we have our different parties, we have our different things by which has, in many ways, isolated, and not only that, but it's created skepticism and dislike, deep dislike of other people. But Jesus Christ came to flip the switch, to flip the idea and the understanding of how we go about doing community. And the early church, they understood that. And in the early church, they connected with that and began to live under God's new way of thinking when it comes to community. In fact, Princeton professor of antiquities, a guy named Norman Cantor, said this about early Christianity. He said, the Christian church during the Roman Empire in the early days provided a sense of community and institutions of friendship with a largely joyless and anomic just means socially unstable world of the Roman Empire. Christianity was radical, guys. It was totally different in the way that people did community. In a world that was about self-protection, a world where there wasn't much joy, deep inner joy, where there was a lot of social unrest, even at the ground level or at the imperial level, Christianity came and gave joy and sustenance and strength in relationship. Another professor of antiquity, a guy named Peter Brown from Oxford, said this about how radical Christianity was in its community, in its idea of community. The appeal of Christianity lay in its radical sense of community. The church included a powerful freedman chamberlain. What is a chamberlain? A chamberlain is just somebody who's head of the household. In other words, here is a church that had the guy who oversaw all of the emperor's household. So there's that person in that church, but there is a bishop or a pastor who's head of that chamberlain who once used to be the slave of that chamberlain. Okay? Its bishop was a former slave of that freedman. It was protected by the emperor's mistress and patronized by noble ladies. In other words, it was radical in the sense that you had all of these different people from all these different class stratospheres, from all these different backgrounds, language, cultures, and everything coming together as brothers and sisters, not just in theory, but in actuality. That they met together, they did life together, they socialized together, they prayed for one another. And the idea was that they, instead of thinking of their identity around their roles or around where they are in society, they saw their identity and the hinge point of their relationships all around the relationship of Jesus Christ. And this is what made it so, so radical. That no longer did they see each other based on how much money you had in your pocket or what your title was. They saw each other as brothers and sisters in Christ brought together because of the love of Jesus Christ. And they saw how to do relationships different. Jesus taught them differently, how to do them differently. Paul taught them how to do it differently. John taught them how to do it differently. And Peter taught it how to do it differently as well. And so what is it? So the common point of this message today is just this. Community for the world, community when it comes to how the world thinks of community, community for the world is about the self. It's about me. How can I get the most out of this community? Where can I find people that will benefit me? That's the way of the world. If I can just find community that benefits me, then I will be happy. So I'm going to go on a journey to go find people who are just like me, because once I find them, then I will be happy. In fact, that's kind of what society has always done, but one thing that the internet and social media has really done for us is basically the internet kind of said this: you no longer have to go and do community with people who are different from you, because that's hard, it's messy, you don't like the things that they do and all that sort of stuff. So you can go and find people like you. And so you have this pot of humanity, if you will. So what we do is we find a subgroup of people that are more like us. Let's say they like the same music as us. They like the same food as us. They like the same kind of entertainment as us. They like the same clothes as us. They have the same party, political party as us. And so we find this subgroup that we kind of connect with. But then when we get into this little subgroup, we kind of look at this subgroup and we go, well, you know what? I connect with more people here, but there's still people within this group that I really don't connect with. And so I don't really want to do life with them. So I'm going to find another subgroup, a little bit group within that group, all right? So now that I found my little group here within that group, who's within this group, now I look in this little group here, I'm looking around, I'm going, well, yeah, I get along with these people, but there's still people within this group that I still don't really connect with. You know, they like different food and they don't want to go eat at that restaurant. So I'm going to go find me another little subgroup under that group that has that. And we go on and on and on until we find ourselves at a spot where we find the best group for us. You know what the best group is for us? It's a group of me, myself, and I. You know why? Because I'm the only person on this planet who likes the same music that I like, and who likes the same food that I like, who thinks politically exactly the same way that I think, who thinks this exactly the same way as God as I think. And so, really what it comes down to, if I'm going to find somebody who's just like me, the thing is, it's going to come down to me. The problem with that, though, in our culture is that we cannot do life with other people who are different from us. Because we automatically think that if somebody doesn't like something that I like or thinks a little bit different than me, then I cannot have a relationship with them. They are the enemy. And it's the breakdown of our culture. It's the breakdown of our community that we've lost. And so we've come into this place where we hate each other a whole lot more because we don't know how to do life together when we think maybe differently on some things together. But Jesus came along and said, hey, here's where community really locks in. And this is where how community really takes hold of, is when we come together around the love, the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. When we make that our focal point and our love for him our focal point. So when we talk about the community for the Christian, is about the other. The community for the world is about me, but Jesus flips this on the upside down. He says the community for the Christian is about the other. Now think about it this way. Why this is so important, why this works, and why the other thing doesn't work. The other way doesn't work, that community is best when I find it for me. It doesn't work because Jesus doesn't do that. And you say, wait a minute, why didn't Jesus do that? If Jesus were going around looking for somebody who loved the world as much as him, guess what? He's all alone. If Jesus goes around looking for people who think the same thoughts that he does about humanity, about God, and about the cosmos, he's all by himself. He is not going to find much of a community for him if he's looking for a community for himself. But we find that that isn't what Jesus does. Jesus gives up his life for you. for the other. He loves you because he loves you, not because he's trying to get something from you. He's already secured in the love of his Father. He loves because that's who he is. That's what makes him so radical and so different. So as a Christian, what God is ultimately doing in our lives, he's ultimately molding us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, to be like Jesus. In other words, that we would also, just like Christ, we would do community different in the way that we would do community, not for ourselves, but we would do community for others. And Peter mentions this, and Peter says this in his letter. He says in 1 Peter 1:22, he says, "You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth." In other words, he said, you were cleansed by God. God made you pure when you obeyed the truth. What's the truth that he's talking about? The truth is that you and I, we're all tainted by our own selfishness, our own ego, and our own pride, and our own desires. That, what it does, our selfishness then creates a disconnect between God and a disconnect between humanity. It's the community killer. The great community killer is me and my desires and my wants. The greatest community killer is all of our self-centeredness. And so, out of God's good grace, you know, he took the initiative to mend the relationship that we broke, sent his Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sinfulness and selfishness and all of those things. And through that, when we recognize that we needed that Savior, we needed saving, not just from eternal separation from God. We need saving in our relationship with God and our relationship together with our humanity. And we connect our wagons to that. We are cleansed by that truth. But here's the deal. He says, so now. So now is another way of saying why. Why did he cleanse you? Sometimes we kind of think about, well, Jesus Christ saved me so I can have eternal life. Jesus Christ did not save you so you could have eternal life. It's a wonderful byproduct of his salvation, okay? Jesus Christ saved you in order for you to have the relationship that you were always meant to have with him and with other people forever. That's why he saved you. In fact, that's exactly what Peter says here. He says, you know, you're cleansed from your sins when you obey the truth. Why? So now that you can show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. That's why you were saved. You were brought into a relationship with God in order to love God deeply. You're brought into a relationship with God to go and love other people in humanity, in this world, well. And that's what brings about community. Community for the self actually breaks down community. Community for the other, that is, shows the image of God, creates community. But here's the thing, Christ followers, if you're a Christian, there's some things that we need to pay attention to and we need to watch out for, because sometimes we can, without even knowing it, instead of building up this community, we can inadvertently destroy it. Because Peter says this in his letters. He says, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. In other words, as Christians, you got to watch out for slipping back into that same mentality. And that same mentality kind of goes like this as a Christian. I'm going to go find a church for me, okay, that likes the same music I like, that has a pastor or a worship team that I like, that's surrounded by people that I can connect with because they look like me, they make the same kind of money as me, they like the same kind of stuff as me, they have programs for me. So I'm going to go and I'm going to look for a church for me. The problem with that, though, is that that destroys relationships and community. Because what happens is we go to a church and we look at a church and we try to find a church and we kind of go, okay, you know what? I don't like this church. I don't like that church. I'll give this church for a try for a while. So I go to this church for a while, but this church has people in it that I don't really connect with. So I don't really know whether I even really like this church. And so I'm going to go find another church. American Christians change churches more than any Christians in the world. Did you know that? We do that. We change churches all the time. And so we're looking for churches that will benefit me. So over the last 20 years or so, the church in America has had a pretty good steep decline. And one of the things that we hear oftentimes is kind of these words. There aren't any good churches in this town. There aren't any good churches in this town. In other words, what we don't slow down to kind of think is this. There aren't any churches in town that's good enough for me. because really there needs to be a church. If there's going to be a good church, it's going to be a church that I think is great. It's based on me. That's the definition of what a good church in a town is a lot of times for Christians. I'm not saying that there's other things that can be really bad and horrible and all that stuff that can happen in churches. But a lot of times we tend to make that decision on basically saying, well, they don't have the music I like. There aren't the type of biblical preaching that I like or the type of programs that I like and that sort of stuff. There aren't any good churches, you know. That is a prideful statement that oftentimes we don't recognize. And that's why oftentimes we can be Christians and be incredibly unsatisfied with our relationships with other people because we're looking for churches and programs and churches for me. And so they don't meet our expectations, and so we're never truly happy. If you're a Christ follower, just remember, that's not the way that Jesus kind of operates and works, because again, if Jesus did that, he would be correct. There aren't any good churches good enough for Jesus. That's true. This one isn't, and we're far from perfect. There's no doubt about it, and you have an incredibly imperfect pastor. There's no doubt about it, but Jesus doesn't operate on that way. He operates in a different way. He operates on the difference of love and grace for you and me. That's why God calls us to be different, to do community different, not satisfying our own desires, but loving other people. As Peter says in the next verse here, in verse 15, he says, but now you must be holy. Y'all remember what holy means? You know, holy literally means, in the Greek, means different. So you must be different. Everything you do, just as God who chose you is different. God loves you differently. You know, he loves you differently than other human beings do. You know why? Because he loves you unconditionally. You let people down. But God loves you. People may not love you, but he will always love you. God loves you differently because he's committed to that relationship with you for eternity. He's willing to even sacrifice his love for you. And so he's saying is that we should be a people who are different as well, as we reflect that same kind of love to other people, as Peter said here. Now, one of my favorite writers, who I think has done just a really great job in thinking about how we should think about as Christians, how we should think about community, is a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor and great thinker. He was also against, he lived during World War II. He was against the Third Reich, and he was arrested, put into a concentration camp, and he died, and he was killed just literally days before the Allied forces freed that concentration camp. But he was completely committed to the Lord, and he was completely committed to this idea and understanding of community. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, just stealing from the words of Peter, understood that Christ has to be the center for any kind of really joyful, sustainable, fulfilling community to happen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: without Christ, there is discord between God and man and between a man and man. Why? Because man will only want to do what man wants to do for himself. He wants to be his own God, which separates his relationship with God. And he also wants to either use or marginalize other people for his own benefit. That's what human beings do when they live for the self. But Christ, and the way that he teaches us to love by the way that he lived that love, opens up the way to God and to our brother, our relationships with one another. And then Dietrich Bonhoeffer gives us a fantastic warning, a good warning for us as Christians. And he says this, he says, those who love their dream of Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself will become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. Let that soak in for a second, because what he's saying here is oftentimes when we as Christians, we go to a church, we have this utopian Christian ideal in our mind. And when we love that idea more than the people in this room, guess what? We are going to be dissatisfied because this group of people is not going to meet our expectations. And when they don't meet those expectations, what do? We get sullen, we get bitter, we get frustrated, we get mad, we get angry, and then we go on and we go look for another group of people to hopefully maybe that will be the ones who will meet our utopian society of our Christian ideal. But Bonhoeffer says when we do that, we actually kill community because the negativity and the bitterness and the gossip and the slights and all of that sort of stuff begins to destroy it. And it was, and the irony of it is that it all happened through a zeal for community. It was just a selfish idea within your own self ideal of it that destroys it. Because even here, he says that there may be, it may even happen because you have honest, earnest, and sacrificial intentions. I've heard this from Christians who would say, these people just don't have faith in God. Why don't they have faith? I need to go find people who have faith just like me. All these people, faithless people, I need to, you know that. Yeah, these people don't love the Bible the way that I love the Bible. I need to go find people who love the Bible just like me. It sounds earnest, it sounds honest, it sounds sacrificial, it sounds all of that, but ultimately it's really just my pride. Instead of loving you guys, I'm dissatisfied with you guys because you don't have the same expectations that I do. And that kills community. And it creates pride. And that's why Bonhoeffer goes on and he says this. He says, God hates this wishful dreaming. Why? Because it makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. You know, if I were in control, everybody would blah, 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 blah. If everybody would just do this, da, 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 da. Why can't they do that? Why don't they serve the way that I serve and all that sort of stuff? You know, why don't other people are serving? Never realizing that Jesus Christ was the only one who served us well enough to die on the cross for us. You know, there's this old saying in the church where it's like, you know, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And that's probably true. But you know what? Jesus was the only person willing enough to die for a bunch of sinners. And you know what? He did it out of love, not out of bitterness and anger towards us. That is our vision. That is the new community that we are to be different. Bonhoeffer goes on and he says this. He says, innumerable times, a whole Christian community has broken down because it has sprung from this wish dream. That people are just distraught or discontent because their wishes and dream of community did not come true. And so he says this and says the reason kind of why. He says that the serious Christian set down for the first time in Christian community is likely to bring with him a very defined idea of what Christian life together should be and try to realize it. That's what we do. I've been in ministry for 20 years. If there's one thing that I've seen that we do a lot is that we come with this Christian ideal of community. And we all have a different view of what that is. Very different. And so what we do is we kind of say, this is what the aha is for this community. Now I'm going to try to make everybody, you know, realize this aha for whatever I deem is important for this community. And they don't do it. And then you get frustrated and you get mad and then you leave. Or you don't even go back to church because there are no good churches anymore. But by God's grace, speedily shatters such dreams. In other words, God shatters those dreams. My dream of a Christian utopia has been shattered. There's no doubt. I'm totally guilty of this. There have been times in my life where I'm like, oh, I'm going to get in ministry. Everything's going to be rainbows and aha, and everybody's going to love Jesus and love each other perfectly well and all of these sort of things, and then get mad and bitter because people aren't doing what I think they do and all that sort of stuff. It took a while for God to pierce my heart and say, Tyler, you are selfish. Because I didn't call you to go do this thing called community for yourself and to realize your dream for this community. I've called you to go and love well as Christ has loved you. And so Peter, when he writes this letter, that's what he says. Peter basically says, guys, kill your personal dreams for community. And just go and love as Christ has loved you. And let God take care of the community piece of it. You'll have a lot more freedom in that and joy. Peter says this in his letter. He says, finally, the kind of word means is like, out of all the things I've been saying, let's bring this back into focus here. All right, so we've been talking about some stuff and da 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 da. So let's bring this back into focus so that way we don't miss the important thing here. And this is the important thing. Finally, all of you should be of one mind, all right? One mind. Wait a minute, one mind, we all kind of think in our mind, okay, one mind, we should all be one mind, but secretly kind of thinking, really, it's my mind, you know? If everybody thought like I thought, then we would all be unified, you know? And it doesn't work that way. What Peter's saying is the one mind is the mind of Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote in Philippians, in his letter there, he said, be like-minded, be like that of Jesus, who did not consider being equal with God anything to grasp, but he emptied himself. He became humble, sacrificing his life for other people. That's what it means to be like-minded, that we have the humble mind and heart of Jesus Christ for each other. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. That's what we're called to do. That's what we should be doing. Don't try to figure out this cold community thing and trying to create some kind of utopian society. Just go and love other people in the name of Jesus Christ. Be humble and tenderhearted for them. And Peter says, and he gives him a little bit of warning. He says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. In other words, don't go there because it's not about you. It's about other people. It's about steadfast love, the way that God has steadfastly loved you. And don't be like them. Be holy or be different because you'll be surprised at what they may do when you are different. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do. This is so important. Have you ever asked the question, God, what's your calling in my life? What's my calling in life? Oftentimes we ask that question in the sense of vocation, sense of purpose. What's my purpose in life? You know, what's God, sometimes like call, you know, it's like, does that mean to become a pastor and all that sort of stuff? You know what God's calling in your life is? It's not rocket science. It's not difficult. His calling in your life is to love other people tenderly, to love them sincerely. It's to not pay evil for evil. It is to be a blessing. That's God's calling. When someone says, hey, what's God's calling on your life? Man, it's just to love people the way that Jesus Christ loved me. Wherever I am, under my roof at my house, on the street in my neighborhood, in the cubicles at work, at a restaurant, going to the grocery store, wherever it is, that's my calling in life, to go and exhibit to other people the love of Jesus Christ, the way that I go and love differently with other people. No matter what their political background is, no matter all of those things, no matter where your cultural background, no matter how much money they make, I'm just going to love, period. I'm going to die to my vision of community and live for love of other people. And that's what Peter is saying there. Now, you'd say, well, wait a minute, what do we do with our, you know, differences and things like that? It's okay. There's nothing in Scripture that says you can't have a conviction about political policies. But he does say it's not okay to hate somebody and to marginalize them. It's to love them and to encourage them for the sake of relationship. And Peter says this at the end of his letter, towards the end of his letter, he says, most important of all. What does most important of all mean? Well, it means it's the most important. I think if Peter were on this stage right here and he was talking to you guys and you asked, someone that was able to ask, hey, Peter, I want to ask you a question. In all the writings and all the things, what do you think as far as being the church and being a community and being a group of people, what do you think is the most important thing on how we are to live our lives? Well, we have it. He's already given it to us in his letter here. He says, most important of all, this is it. This is where life should be anchored on. Continue to show deep love for each other. That's it. For love covers a multitude of sins. It's what brings about reconciliation in the hopes of reconciliation. It's the thing that brings about community. It's about the other and the loving for the other. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his variety of spiritual gifts. Use them. How? For others. For others. For others. A lot of times we just need to sacrifice our expectations of others in our lives. And we need to take on the mantle and the calling that God has called us to, which is simply to go and to love other people the way that Christ has loved us. And then we kind of see what happens with that. Because I know in my life, you know, oftentimes the thing that makes me the most bitter and frustrated is when I have expectations of other people. But when I don't, when I've released other people of expectations and I just love them well in the way that Christ has loved me, it's amazing the beautiful thing that God does with that. It's incredible when you just let God kind of figure those pieces out and you just be obedient to the calling that he's called you to go love other people. It changes marriages, it changes families, it changes relationships. And even if somebody may ditch you and they don't like you because you do love them well, guess what? You're still whole. You're not enslaved to bitterness and anger and frustration and misexpectations of somebody else. You've now been able to hitch your wagon to the everlasting love that Jesus Christ has for you and to go and to love other people. We're gonna sing a song here together as a group of people. And I like this song because this song uses kind of the third person pronoun of we. You know, we. Sometimes it's good. It's good for us to, you know, where we sing songs about my God and what my God has done for me. But it's also good for us sometimes to kind of take a step back and look in this room around here and say, hey, we are a we. This isn't just a me thing. This is a we. This is an us thing. And to remind us that we are in this together to love and serve each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that your Son, Jesus Christ, and you, Father, and your Spirit did not settle for a me, myself, and I form of community. But you emptied yourself to become man like one of us, for us, to love us, and to bring us into a relationship with you. You didn't do it in order, you know, for yourself. You did it for us, and we are incredible beneficiaries of that. And so we thank you so much for that, God. Father, I pray as a group of people here, as we kind of think about these things and we ponder these things, I pray that we would make a decision for a higher calling. A calling that's not based on a vocation or a purpose that gives glory to me. A higher calling that manipulates and moves things for my own benefit. But a higher calling to go and love other people for the benefit of others. And Father, there will be times when people will reject us of that. And they will reject us of our love. But Father, I pray that you would make our hearts not hard, not gushy, but strong. That we would reflect the love of Jesus Christ. That we would just keep on loving. Because that's what you've done for us. And so we're grateful for that, God. So Father, I just pray as we sing this song that you just move in our hearts to remind us that we're not in this alone. There's no reason for us to be isolated. Your movement was not a personal thing. It was a communal thing. So remind us of that as we sing together these words. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.